Well, good morning, everybody. How are you doing? Are you doing well? I'm doing fantastic. I'm so pumped up. I love preaching the word, but the thing I like to talk about more than anything is Jesus. Like, I love it so much. So this morning, we are starting a new series over the next course of the next weeks that we're going to be together. It's called Perfect Power, and it's going to be in the book of Acts. But before we do that, my wife always tells me I'm an encourager. I like to encourage people. But something I wanted to charge you men with is to come and pray with us on Saturday morning. Our numbers on Saturday morning have been steadily declining, and I need your help on Saturday morning to pray and to intercede on behalf of the church and our community and the folks that we have, the situation that's going on. So I wanted to charge you men to come and pray with us on Saturday morning. It's 1 hour out of your day to come. And it is the most important thing, I think, that we can do in this time together. And so I just wanted to encourage you guys and charge you guys in that to do that. But other than that, you can turn to the book of Acts this morning. Who practiced, I gave you homework last week, who practiced the Beatitudes? Oh boy. If you didn't last week, you can do it this week. You can practice the Beatitudes this week. Also, I remember I told you guys our goal is for everybody to have a paper Bible. I'm not going to ask you who has your paper Bible, but get a paper Bible. So the book of Acts this morning, I chose to go through the book of Acts with you guys because I feel like it is the most relevant book for us at this current time. The book of Acts is the bridge, it's the connection between the gospel of Jesus Christ and the epistles that we have in the New Testament. If you didn't have the book of Acts, you would just start reading one of the epistles and there would be this guy who says, "I, Paul, beseech thee," and you'd be like, "Who the heck is this guy Paul? Where did he come from? And what's going on here?" The book of Acts is the connection. It is the early church. That's what it is. It was written by this guy named Luke, who also wrote the Gospel of Luke. But the book of Acts places the epistles in their place. We can take each of the epistles we have in the New Testament and we can stick them right where we see Paul journeying on his first, second, and third missionary journey. The book of Acts is the early church at work. The book of Acts is us. I want you to know that we are the book of Acts. We are the church. That was the beginning of the church, but we are the continued book of Acts today. The book of Acts is everything we have to know and everything we need to know in regards to the church and how it functions. And the work, this is important, remember this morning, the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit. I know your Bible says the Acts of the Apostles, but if I could change it, I would say the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles. A.W. Tozer said this. He said 90% of what the church did in the book of Acts would have been impossible without the work of the Holy Spirit. But A.W. Tozer followed that by saying 90% of what we do in the church today would go on if the Holy Spirit left and nobody would notice. And nobody would notice. Because the things that happened in the book of Acts were miraculous. They were incredible. They were the hand of God, like Aaron prayed this morning with Elisha. They were the hand of God pressing upon the servants of Christ, facilitating the work that Jesus wanted to do in the early church. But do you know that Jesus wants to continue that work today? He wants to facilitate that power today. Jesus hasn't ran out of power. He didn't use it all during the book of Acts, during the early church. And so I want you to know this, but I think it's even more relevant for us today because of the status of the church at the time there. I want to remind you that the book of Acts starts with quote-unquote catastrophe on the world. See, this thing happens. This guy by the name of Jesus, he goes to this mountain called Golgotha and he dies. He dies. And the church there, the church of Jesus Christ, is completely and utterly broken. The state of the church is broken. There is this huge sense of loss. This guy who contended on their behalf, who stood up to those Pharisees and Sadducees, yeah, he's gone. He's gone. And so in those early days, there was a sense of loss. There was this brokenness. There was tyranny during the book of Acts. I hope you know that there was this guy by the name of Nero who set Christians to the stake to burn and die. We think we've got, thank Jesus, we live in America. We don't have it half as bad as the church in the book of Acts. We don't have enough, but it's relevant to us. And I think the last thing that's very, very relevant to us this morning is the book of Acts, when the church started, lacked greatly in numbers. Have you felt a lack of numbers, or that the tide is on the other side as of lately? You see how the book of Acts can speak to us mightily, mightily over the next few weeks. So I encourage you guys to read through the book of Acts as we continue to go through it. But I want to read with you the first 8 verses. This is all we're going to be covering this morning. Here in chapter 1, the Acts of the Apostles, it says, "The first account I composed, Theophilus, above all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen, to these he also presented himself alive," underline that, "after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, 'You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" And Lord Jesus, this morning we come before you, Lord. We're open. We're broken. We're at a sense of loss. Lord, we come to you because we seek to receive that which you have that we cannot attain. And so, Lord Jesus, this morning we pray that you would simply teach us by your word. Lord, you would empower us by the power of your Holy Spirit this morning. And so, Lord Jesus, we thank you. We lift you up. Would your word be rich to us this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. We're just going to go right from the top in verse 1, Calvary Chapel style, verse by verse. It says, "The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach." First off, we have the writer of this book sending this letter out. The book of Acts is a letter that is sent to this man by the name of Theophilus. Now, I want you to underline Theophilus because his name is pretty cool. I like Theophilus in general. My friend has a son. His name is Theo. I think they named him after Theophilus. But Theophilus means lover of God. Lover of God. And so this letter is written to lovers of God, I hope. Lovers of God. It's written to us this morning. It's written to us because we love Jesus so mightily. We love him so much. And it says here in verse 1, this is the first account composed, and it's written over to Theophilus, and it says, "About all that Jesus began," underline that, "to do," underline that, "and to teach." All that he began to do and teach. Now, the book of Acts starts with a sense of loss. You would think, is Jesus beginning to do after he's died? He's gone. What can he begin to do? Well, you see, when Jesus was on the cross, he says, "It is finished." Now, what did he mean by that? The work of salvation was finished. The work that was needed to gain man into heaven by the blood of Jesus, that was done forever. That was finished. Slap off the hand, slap the dirt off. Jesus is done. The work is complete. But the work of the kingdom of heaven is just beginning. It's just beginning. And I want you to think of how giant and how vast this work was for Jesus to go to the cross, to bear the sins of the world, to take it upon himself, to die and to be resurrected from the grave. How great of a task was that? It was the greatest task in human history. No one can ever replicate it. It was the greatest thing this world will ever, ever see. We will not see anything greater than that. That is the greatest, greatest work that we will ever see. Now, Jesus said that was finished. Can you imagine the work that he wants to do now? It's just beginning. It was just beginning then, and it's just beginning in you. I want you to take in this word "began," because Jesus is beginning a new work. And why does he begin a new work? Because every time he changes a life, every time he converts a soul for heaven, that's a new work starting right there. That is the beginning of the work that Jesus wants to do in your life. I want you to go back to the beginning of Jesus' work in your life. I remember mine. It was sweet. I was so zealous. I'm still zealous. I got a lot of energy. Zealous zealous for what Jesus wants to do. I want to encourage you this morning, church. Jesus is beginning to do a work right now. You thought it was done? You thought we're headed? Jesus is just getting started. He is just getting started. He wants to continue to do the work that he set out to do. So the first thing I want you to see is Jesus begins a work. But notice how he orchestrates that. It says, the first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. You know, it's interesting. Jesus only taught what he did. Jesus taught exactly what he did. Jesus taught us to pray in this manner, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, because Jesus did that. Jesus told us to go to the poor and powerless because Jesus did that. Jesus told us to spread the gospel because Jesus did that. You know the thing I love about our leader, Jesus, is he walks the walk. He don't just talk the talk, does he? We got some people in our society now, they just talk the talk. They don't walk the walk. But Jesus walks the walk. Everything he's teaching us to do, he has already done. He's already accomplished. He's already made it happen. That's the thing I love about serving Jesus, is I serve this perfect king. He's perfect in all that he does. And the beginning of the work here starts with verse 2. He says, until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had, underline this, by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. After Jesus left the earth, after his physical body left, he appeared for about 40 days, and we're going to talk about that quite a bit this morning. But after Jesus, this is speaking after Jesus would leave the apostles. It says here, after he left, Jesus ordered by the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. Jesus's way of communication to you and to me today, because he's ascended in heaven and he's sitting at his throne on the right hand of the Father. His way of communication to you is one, by his word, but two, by the Holy Spirit. And I see these two need to be coupled together. The word and the spirit go together. Pastor Chuck Smith would always say, it's like a railroad. You can't have one without the other. You need to have the word of truth and you need to have the spirit of God. Why is that? There are many smart men who read this Bible that we hold in our hands this morning, and they can't understand the depths of the work that God's doing here because they lack the Holy Spirit. And Jesus wants to communicate to us by way of word and spirit. But I want you to take notice of something and underline it here. It says they received orders by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gave them a task. The Holy Spirit gave them direction. The Holy Spirit gave them purpose. I mean, can you imagine the disciples after Jesus dies? Well, what are we going to do now? I don't know what we're going to do. But the Holy Spirit goes and gives order. It gives purpose. It gives direction. It gives us a voice pointing us to what leader we need to look to. Now, I told you about this leader, Jesus. He walks the walk. He talks the talk. I want you to know the purpose of the Holy Spirit of God in this Trinity is to point you to Jesus. That's what he does. That's the only thing the Holy Spirit does, is he points you to Jesus. He points you to the King of Kings. He points you to the Lord of Lords. I want you to turn to John chapter 15 this morning. You're going to be turning a lot. That's why I told you to get a physical Bible. We're going to have a good old-fashioned Bible study this morning. John chapter 15. Now, this is a profound chapter in the book of John. Well, I think every chapter in the book of John is profound. But this is where Jesus talks about him being the vine and the followers being the branches. But in John chapter 15, in verse 26, Jesus tells us about the Holy Spirit. And he says in verse 26, if you're there, chapter 15 of the Gospel of John, he says, when the Helper comes, speaking of the Holy Spirit, whom I will send to you from the Father. Note that he will send this, and it's coming from the Father. That is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. He will testify, notice, about me.
He will testify about me. And notice the effect there. I didn't have this, but verse 27, it says, and you will testify also because you have been with me from the beginning. The Holy Spirit's entire purpose is to point us completely to Jesus. You will never find Jesus pointing for us to go to the Holy Spirit. He says, no, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give that to you if you want it. Do you want the Holy Spirit? I'll give it to you. He says, and he's going to testify about me. Do you notice what happens in the Trinity? The Spirit testifies about the Son, and the Son testifies about the Father. It's an upward vertical motion. The Holy Spirit's job is to testify to us about Jesus. And he wants to give us the orders. What orders is Jesus giving us? What does Jesus have for us? What is the direction he has to give to us? We'll look at verse 3. It says, to these, he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, speaking of the things concerning, notice what Jesus is interested in, concerning the kingdom of God. This leader that we follow, this king, our Savior, our Messiah, our brother, he's the king of this kingdom called the kingdom of God. He's the king of the kingdom of God, and he is interested in his kingdom. He's interested in the place that he rules and reigns over. And more importantly, he's interested in those who are in the kingdom of God. That's how you tell a good king, right? A good king cares about his people. A good king loves his people. A good king does things for the people. It's phenomenal to see. But the Holy Spirit is pointing us to Jesus, and Jesus has very specific instruction for us. It's to build up the kingdom of heaven. His kingdom. He's not interested in the kingdom of this world. He's not interested at all. He's interested in the kingdom of heaven. But I want you to remember right now the state of the church, the sense of loss, the brokenness, the tyrannical leaders, the lack of support that the church had at this time. It's so fitting for us to look at this. And so I want you to turn to John chapter 20 this morning. It says here in Acts that Jesus presented himself alive, I love that, after his suffering by many convincing proofs. And thank the Lord we have those convincing proofs written down for us. In John chapter 20, we read about this tomb that is empty. And the first person I want you to look at this morning is a woman by the name of Mary in John chapter 20. Let's look at John chapter 20 in verse 11. It says here, but Mary was standing outside the tomb, weeping. And so as she wept, she stood, and looking into the tomb, she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been laying. And there said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. And when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned and said to him in Hebrew, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said to her, stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, that he had said these things to her. And we look at Mary as the first character this morning, as she has what I want you to note, an encounter with Jesus. She has an encounter with Jesus. She has a meeting with Jesus. She has this face-to-face interaction with Jesus. And I want you to notice Mary's state at that present moment. Can you imagine the emotions, the mental status? Can you imagine the what was turning inside of her that morning as she went to the tomb to see that her Lord had been missing? Can you imagine the sense of loss? Can you imagine how broken she was? And I want you to see Jesus is in the business of one-on-one interaction and encounters with his children. And in a time when Mary was completely in dire need of comfort, do you see who meets her? Oh, man. It's Jesus. Jesus meets her, appears before her, calls her by name. I want you to see this. This is spectacular, the King that we serve. By many convincing proofs, he appeared before them. Why? Because they needed him. They needed him in that moment. If you scroll down just a little bit to verse 24, we'll see another man by the name of Thomas. Now, we know in the scripture, this guy Thomas, he was a great doubter. Doubting Thomas, we call him. Poor Thomas. He's up there with the Lord right now. He's not doubting anymore. Not anymore. But look at verse 24. I want you to imagine, okay? Mary had this sense of loss and she needed comfort and Jesus was there to meet her, but it took an encounter. It took an encounter. And here we have Thomas, who's been a man of doubt. You can call that faithlessness. You can call it whatever you want. You can assimilate it any way you want with your own life. But I know you're feeling that sense of doubt as well, just like Thomas. And look at Thomas. But Thomas, in verse 24 of chapter 20, the Gospel of John, says, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see his hands and the imprint of the nails, and I put my finger in the place of the nails and put my hand in his side, I will not believe. And look at this. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, peace be with you. When we're doubting, isn't the biggest thing about us the unrest inside? Isn't it? It's the lack of control that we have. It's a sense of the unknown. Notice what Jesus says, peace be with you. It's faithlessness, it's doubt inside. It's always cast by this unsettledness to know what's going to happen. That's what causes doubt. That's what causes fear. That's what's causing fear in our society. We don't know what's going to happen. Oh, we already know what's going to happen. We've seen it happen. We've seen it happen. But that's what drives fear, isn't it? The fear of the unknown. And Thomas here, Jesus comes in and says, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, reach here with your finger and see my hands. And reach your hand and put it in my side. And do not be unbelieving, but look at this, but believing. But believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, I love this, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. And yet believed. So we see Thomas here. We see this interaction, this encounter with Jesus because of his doubt, because of his unbelief, because of his faithlessness. Jesus embraces him. He says, peace be with you. He says, come and believe. See, and he meets him in that moment. And he gives him peace. And he gives him rest. He gives him faith. I love this so much. By many convincing proofs. Turn one chapter over, John 21. We have another couple gentlemen by the name of Peter and John. And you remember the end of Peter's interaction with Jesus while he was still alive was he denied Jesus 3 times. You remember that? Often we call these things Peter's restoration, or, you know, he meets with Jesus. But I want you to imagine Peter in that moment. How he's been going day to day as he's rejected his Messiah. The Lord told him he would. It's heavy. It's heavy for Peter. Can you imagine the sense of need that he has to meet with his Savior, to meet with Jesus, to see him again? And here in verse 1 of chapter 21, we see it says, after these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And he manifested himself in this way, Simon Peter and Thomas and Nathanael, you can read all those names, but it says, but when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, and yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Simon Peter and John were going fishing. They were in need of food and nourishment. But in verse 5 it says, so Jesus said to them, children, you do not have any fish, do you? And they answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find a catch. So they casted, and they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, and he threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but after 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. So when they got out onto the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid, and the fish placed on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you now have caught. And Simon Peter went up and drew net to the land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. And I want you to notice something here. The disciples are in this time of need. They're in this time that they're lacking. And I think the one that's lacking most is Simon Peter. And Jesus provides this miraculous encounter with them so that the avenue could be made, so that Jesus and Peter could have fellowship with one another. Do you see this? Jesus wants to restore in a time of need. And we have these three, Mary, Thomas, and Peter. And we go, well, Jesus, how do you want to meet with us, the church at large? How do you want to instruct us? Can I encourage you this morning? How are your encounters with Jesus day to day? How many times have you encountered him this past week? I hope you've met him every day. I hope you've encountered him once a day at least. I hope your encounters with him have been rich. Because let me tell you something. Jesus has so much that you don't have that you need. That you absolutely need. How are your encounters with Jesus? What do they look like? Are you meeting with him? Because encountering that which is supernatural is not like encountering something here in the finite world. Encountering Jesus is a supernatural event that can only happen with you and him, in the intimacy with him, in the quiet with him. What do your encounters look like? But I want you to know, Jesus, though he's interested in having personal, private encounters with us, he's also interested in having encounters with the church. I feel like he had an encounter with us this morning. Did you just worship in here? Oh my goodness. The Holy Spirit at work, the encounter with Jesus. Turn over to Matthew chapter 28. Jesus wants to encounter the church. He wants to meet with the church corporately. He's meeting with us this morning, and I love it. And notice in verse 18 of chapter 28 of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus' last remarks here to the disciples. He says, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Well, isn't that a relief that all authority has been given to Jesus? Go, therefore, because of this authority, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. What is Jesus' instruction here to the church at large? He says, go forth into all the world, baptize them in my name, and make disciples. Why? Because Jesus is interested in the kingdom of heaven. He's interested in adding to his kingdom. He's interested in saving lives. That's his instruction to us this morning. Lo, go forth. I'm going to be with you always. Don't worry about this world. Don't worry about what it's throwing at you. It's going to throw a lot at you. It threw a lot at me. Threw a ton at Jesus. What does he say? He says, go forth into the world and make disciples. The last thing I want you to turn to this morning. Well, not the last, but turn over to Luke. We're just going through the Gospels this morning. Chapter 24. Jesus is so interested in his kingdom. I want you to know that. He's so interested in the individual lives that we encounter every single day. And I know I'm telling you about these encounters with Jesus. Your encounters with Jesus need to be rich. They need to be often. They need to be as much as possible. But I want you to know this right now. Some people's encounters with Jesus is going to be with you. You see that? Their only encounter with Jesus is going to be standing with you because you bear the light of the world and you're a reflection of Him. And so the only Jesus they're going to see is you. Is you. This is why Jesus is instructing us to do these things. He's not here in the physical. He's ascended into heaven. He's not here in this physical. And so we see here, the last thing I want you to look at this morning, as far as these encounters with Jesus goes, Jesus gives assurance and promise to those He charges to do His work. Look at chapter 24 of the Gospel of Luke, verse 46. It says, "And He said to them," this is Jesus, "thus it is written that Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day. And the repentance and forgiveness of sin would be proclaimed in His name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem." Notice this, He says, "You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of My Father upon you. But you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Power from on high. Assurance and promise. Jesus, I can't do this work that You're calling me to do. Yeah, You can. Power from on high. Heavenly power. The supernatural power of Jesus. You can turn back over to Acts. What does Jesus ultimately want to give us? Power from on high. Look at verse 4 here. It says, "Gathering them together, He commanded them not to leave Jerusalem." Look at that. We just read that out of Luke. "But to wait for what the Father had promised." What is that? The Holy Spirit. "Which He said, you heard from Me," in John chapter 15. He said, "You heard of it? I told you about it. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." This promise of the Holy Spirit of God to baptize us. What does that word baptize mean? To consume us. We've been doing these baptisms on Sunday morning. They've been so fruitful. And I love it. The baptism, right? We're consumed in water. The old person is dead and the new person rises and we're alive. We're alive. Jesus said you need to die once. Be born twice in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. But this baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's not like water baptism. John said, "I'm going to baptize you with fire that burns brightly." Last week we looked at the light of the world, the fire burning inside of us. It's the Holy Spirit of God. It's the Holy Spirit of Jesus. This is ultimately what He wants to give us. His presence. Isn't that what we seek? The presence of Jesus. We come to the sanctuary to lift our hands because we want the presence of Jesus to fall upon us. In the Old Testament, the Jews, they went to the temple of God because they wanted to experience the presence of God. But notice, we don't always want the presence, do we? Look at verse 6. It's laid out for me. It says in verse 6, "So when they had come together, they were asking Him, saying, 'Lord, is it this time You're restoring the kingdom of Israel?'" They missed the point, didn't they? They missed the point. I'm not so critical on the disciples because I'm just like them. Jesus is talking about this power from on high. This power. What power? What power did Jesus exercise? Well, we'll talk about that. But this power that's going to come, He's saying, "I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to baptize you with fire. I'm going to do this." And the disciples go, "Well, Jesus, are You going to set up the kingdom here?" No, I'm not. It's not. We're so fixated with these other things that we want to establish and we want to have in our lives. But Jesus isn't interested in those things. We think we know what we need, what we want. We think we know what the solution is, don't we? Man, we like to fix things. I'm a man, I like to fix things. I like to go, something's broken, let me go and fix it. I can fix it. But the solution isn't what we think. The solution is right here. In verse 7 and 8, He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or epochs." It's not for you to know. Don't worry about that. This is what I want you to worry about. This is what I want you to worry about, which the Father has fixed on his own authority. It's not your authority to worry about these things. You have the authority of the Father? Heck no, I don't want that authority. That's your authority, Lord. You don't have them. That's his authority. But you will receive, here it is again, power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And look at what Jesus instructs us to do. He says, you shall be my witness both in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and even the remotest part of the earth. And the book of Acts is the account of all of that witness. You know that? In chapters 1 through 7, we see the Holy Spirit working in Jerusalem. In chapters 8 to 12, he's working in Judea and Samaria. In chapters 13 to the end of Acts, he's working in the uttermost parts. Where's your Jerusalem? Well, that's your community. Where do you live? Aina Haina? Hawaii Kai? Waimanalo? Pro City? Aiea? There's your Jerusalem, right there. Where's your Judea and your Samaria? I don't know. If you live in Waipahu, it's probably Ewa Beach. Kapolei? Ma'ili? What's the uttermost parts? Well, that's the rest of the Pacific, isn't it? We love our Polynesian brothers and sisters. Samoa, right? All these places. Tahiti. That's the uttermost part. Or for us, it can be the continental USA. They're pretty far from us, right? The uttermost part. What does Jesus want us to focus on? He don't want us to focus on the kingdom of Israel, the kingdom of this world. He wants us to focus on the kingdom of heaven. Praise the Lord. The kingdom on earth is falling apart. It's falling apart left and right. But the kingdom in heaven, it is perfect. Now, I want you to circle this word power because it's the Greek word dynamis. And it's an incredible word. It means the strength or the power or the ability. Another translation for it is the moral power or the excellence of the soul. See that? The power, this is cool, the power to perform miracles. This is the word here in Greek. Or the power resting on armies and hosts. The power. The thing we really need right now is the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what we need. I mean, look at the world. They're all grabbing for power, aren't they? Everybody's grabbing for power. This whole thing, this whole narrative we're living under, it's a power grab. It's a control grab. It's always been that. It's not about vax or unvax. It's a power grab. Everybody wants power. They want control. They want it. What type of power are you seeking in your life? What type of power are you seeking? Are you seeking that power? I don't want that power. I don't want that power. There are three men in the Old Testament we're going to end here this morning that I want you to think about as it pertains to power. There was a man by the name of Gideon in the book of Judges. And the oppressors had come into Israel, and they had taken all the food, all the land, all the cattle, all the supplies, everything. Took it all. And there was a man by the name of Gideon, and he refers to himself as the least in his family. The least in his family. And so we find Gideon in the book of Judges in the wine press, and what he's doing down there is he's threshing wheat. Why? Because he's hiding to preserve his food storage. He's threshing wheat down there so he can keep what's his. And the angel of the Lord appears to him. And you know what he calls Gideon? Man of valor. Man of valor. And Gideon's like, whoa, are you talking to me? Dude, I'm hiding. I'm shielding right now. And Gideon does something incredible. By the power of the Holy Spirit. It says the power of God came upon him. And he leads this rebellion in Israel. And they take their country back. And it's phenomenal. And you know what's incredible about the story of Gideon? He doesn't even swing a single sword. The man doesn't lift a finger. It says the power of the Holy Spirit. It has dominion over armies. And this man, Gideon, he takes 300 guys and they take over the country and they redeem Israel and he becomes the judge of them. Now, I look at Gideon as sometimes myself, somebody who's afraid. He's afraid. Gideon was afraid. He lacked power. He didn't have any. And that's how he lived his life until he had this encounter with God, until he had this encounter. There's another man by the name of Elijah. We talked about Elisha. Elijah was the guy who brought fire down from heaven. You're like, Chris, this dude's got some power. Now remember, Elijah was the guy who went up to Mount Carmel and faced these prophets of Baal, 1,000 of them, and he brought the fire down from heaven. You're like, dude, that guy's equipped with power. He's equipped. He's got it, bro. What are you talking about? He don't need no power. You see, what happens after that is he flees to this cave. And this evil, wicked woman by the name of Jezebel sends him a letter and says, I'm going to kill you. And you know what Elijah does? Elijah cowers and he's in fear. Even though he brought this fire down. He once had this fire. He once had this power. But now the circumstances changed. So now he's afraid. And the Lord meets him there. He has an encounter with him. And he says, don't be afraid. There's 7,000 who haven't bowed the knee to Baal. He says, you're not alone. You've got power. It's there. And it empowers Elijah, this prophet, to continue his ministry. Now, the one I want you to look at the most, because I think this, sometimes we're scared. Sometimes we lack the knowledge that we have the power, like Elijah. He's done it over and over again. The power of God has sustained him over and over again, and sometimes we just lack it. We lack the understanding. But there's another man, and this is my favorite guy in the Old Testament. He's a man by the name of Moses. And he was empowered, and he was the vice pharaoh of this land called Egypt. And God had put it upon his heart to redeem his people. You know that? In the book of Exodus, chapter 2. And Moses tries to go and exercise God's will with his own power. Do you remember this story? He goes and he starts killing Egyptians, and he gets caught. You see, sometimes in our life, we exercise our own power to accomplish God's will. And it will fail every time. Every time. And so what does God do? He needs to refine this guy, Moses. He was smart. He was eloquent. He was probably a hunk. He was a warrior. He sends him to this place called Midian to shuffle sheep for 40 years, to humble him. And when he comes back, he exercises the power of the Holy Spirit, the rod of God. Do you remember that rod? He lifted it up and the oceans split. He lifted it up and the hail came from heaven, hail and fire. He lifted it up and darkness was over the land. He lifted it up and a swarm of frogs. He had the power of God. He hit the rock and water came forth from it. He threw a branch into some bitter waters at Marah and it turned pure. The power of God. He humbled himself. He had this encounter with the burning bush. And it changes his whole world. It changes his whole world. But you will receive power. What type of power? Perfect power. I want you to look at the greatest display of power we have in the New Testament. It's a man by the name of Jesus. And he comes in and he exercises this power. He's baptized in the Jordan River and the Holy Spirit descends on him like a dove. And he exercises this power where he can go to a little girl and kneel down and grab her by the hand and heal her. Where he can touch a leper and heal him. Where he can touch a man twice. And where he can heal the blind. Where he can cause the lame to stand once again. Or the withered man in the temple on the Sabbath. This man who has the power to change water into wine. He has the power to redeem your sin and give you death to life. Perfect power. Perfect power. What is this power for? It's to be witness of Jesus Christ Almighty. It's not for your own gain. It's not so that they call you a way maker, a miracle worker. None of that. None of that. It's to be witnesses for him. And this morning, I want to ask if you want that power. Do you want that power this morning? Because it's available for you. Jesus said, you will receive power. He says, he doesn't say you might. He doesn't say you may. He says you will if you want it. If you want that power. And so we're going to pray this morning. I'm going to give you opportunity to get that power this morning. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much. Lord, that your word is connected from Genesis to Revelation. Lord, we've looked through the totality of the gospel this morning. God, we see that your word is inerrant. Lord, it's consistent, Lord. It's great. And Lord Jesus, we come to you because our state right now as a church is we're broken, Lord. We're at a loss, God. When we look at the world around us, Lord, it's hard for us not to do things in our own strength. God, it's hard for us not to be discouraged. It's hard for us not to doubt, Lord. We confess to you this morning, we're lacking in faith. And we confess to you this morning that we're lacking in power, Lord Jesus. And so this morning, we ask that you would give it to us. And this morning, if you want power, in the book of Acts, it says when the revival happened in Samaria, Peter and John came down and they laid hands upon those and they received the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And if you want that power this morning, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. Stand to your feet so the elders can lay hands on you. So we can pray that you would be baptized in the name of the Holy Spirit. If you're around somebody who's standing, could you just lay a hand on them this morning? Could you just put a hand on them? And we're going to pray. Lord Jesus, we're answering the call this morning. Lord, I confess to you, I walked in this room this morning so weak. And we're so weak, Lord, apart from you. We have nothing apart from you. And Lord, this morning we confess that we need your power. We need the power of heaven in our lives, Lord. We need the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us, because without it, we're lost, Lord. We're so lost. Lord, we confess, we get distracted, and we lose sight of what's important. God, it's you and your kingdom. It's your interest, Lord, not the things that we want. And so this morning, God, we're asking that you would fill us with the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus. Empower us with fire this morning, Lord. Consume us with this power, this dynamis, Lord. We desire this so greatly in our lives, Lord. Would you fill us, God? Would you fill us anew this morning that we could continue to do the work that you've called us to do, Lord, to be witnesses, to be a reflection of who you are, Lord. And so this morning, we just thank you that you offer us this power, Lord. I pray for every single person who stood up this morning who desires this power, Lord, that you would touch their lives, God, that you would have holy encounters with them, Lord, private encounters with them, that you would meet them right where they're at, Lord, whether they're in a state of loss, Lord, their state of weakness, God, if they're of need from you, God, that you would meet them right where they're at, Lord Jesus, and that you would give them power from on high, Lord, so that we could go and be disciples and be witnesses to our Jerusalem, our Samaria, our Judea, and the uttermost parts, Lord Jesus. We thank you so much for your great love for us this morning. And we thank you for your word. We pray now that you would let it settle in our hearts and that we would keep it. And so we thank you so much for your great love, Lord. We lift you up. We exalt the name of Jesus this morning. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen.